It's January 24th, 2017. It's Tuesday Night Live. So we're taking up the second parasha in Shemos. It's called Va'era. Well, the word means appeared. God appeared to the patriarchs in a manner which was different than the revelation he was going to demonstrate to Moshe. But what we're going to take up tonight is the confrontation between Moshe and Paro. Actually, Moshe had, there were two aspects to his mission. Which one was the more complicated one? Moshe was sent to Paro to negotiate with Paro about the release of the Jews. He was also sent to the Jews to bring them back to Judaism and to prime them and get them ready and, you know, organize and so forth. So it's an interesting question. Which one was the more difficult mission? But, yeah.
Well, from the outside,
yeah,
right, if Hashem is working with Moses, then it's not that difficult when he's negotiating with Paro.
Yeah, I would say being the leader of the Jews is a...
That's the hardest
that was tough.
Harder one.
He said a bit more and they're going to stone me. I mean, that's pretty tough. Even though God is with you in the mission to Paro, but God doesn't work that way. You still have to use your own intelligence.
That's how he convinced Moses. He said, "I will tell you what to say."
That's true. But even so, you see, I'm not going to do that tonight. If you go through all of the various interactions, then Moshe still had to use his own intelligence. He wasn't just like a tool.
Okay.
It wasn't like a vehicle for delivering email. That's not the way it works. Now, his initial visit to Paro, as you know, which takes place in last week's Parsha, he just delivered the message. This is what God said, to send forth my people, the people of Israel. Setting the stage. In the initial visit, Moshe did not provide any miracles to Paro, he just spoke to him. And essentially, there's a misunderstanding, as I always say. Moshe never demanded of Paro that he set the Jews free. That's a misnomer. That let my people go, kind of thing. He never did. He only, a very modest proposal, he only asked that 3-day visit, that Paro give the Jews permission to leave the land and travel a distance of 3 days in the wilderness where they would serve God, and ostensibly they'd come back. He never spoke about that.
But he didn't say he would come back.
No, he didn't say he would come back, but I guess. Okay, but if we're going to be totally honest about it, that seems to be the implication.
Yeah.
Whether he was trying to trick him, whatever, well, that's a different discussion.
Yeah, not even trick, Paro.
At the outset, Paro refused.
Yeah.
Who is God that I... Not because... He didn't say that, okay, I don't mind, but how will I know that you're going to come back?
Yeah.
That wasn't the problem. First of all, he could have sent along his officers to make sure that they came back. He didn't. He was arrogant. He just refused to acknowledge the existence of God and the fact that God rules the world. That's what he said. Who is God that I should listen to his voice? I don't know God. And also, Israel, I'm not going to send that. That is arrogance. I'm in control over here. I'm in control. They're my slaves. They're going to work for me. Because it was completely, it wasn't a crazy proposal, it was a modest proposal. And a benign, an intelligent ruler. You see, people...
He's the arrogant. That's
they're
the
very word. Arrogant, and they're not even, it's not even good from his own perspective. Because if you have workers, and you have control over them, then it make, and okay, if they have crazy demands, it's one thing. But if they're making a reasonable, legitimate demand, so if you're smart, but good, make them happy. That's the mistake that certain bosses make,
yes. That
which is self-defeating. Instead of being nice
yes. And
showing your appreciation, so that'll make the worker feel good, he'll want to work harder. No, you know, they try to use pressure.
Yes.
Okay. Obviously, there are those who are benign and intelligent employers. Anyways, that was so. But he went beyond that. In order to dissuade the people from listening to Moshe, he increased their labors. That is, he withheld the straw. Now they, up until that point, he had provided them with the straw that they needed to make the bricks. Okay? But now, to retaliate, he withholds the straw, which means that the laborers, the workers, the slaves, they had to go at it through all Egypt, they had to secure it themselves, and still they had to produce the same amount. So that was really an attempt to break their spirit and cause them to turn against Moshe, which they did.
Of course.
And Moshe sort of complained to God, like, why have you sent me? Because Moshe said, basically is saying it's his fault. I said this all along. I'm not qualified. I must have done something wrong. I made it worse. Yeah. But God said, no, you didn't. And he reestablishes the framework. This is what you should go and tell the Jewish people. And he reestablishes the framework in terms of Pharaoh. He sends him back to Pharaoh as well. That's what I want to take up tonight. It says, if you read the Psukim, when the king of Egypt died,
they cried out. They cried out.
Well, that's crying out to God. They recognize God, and that's the first time they're crying out to God, which is the beginning of tshuva, of return, repentance. They realize that only God can help them. Now, unfortunately, that's the way people are in their own lives. When things are going well, so everything's great. What do I need God for? However, when things get rough, and generally speaking, you know that to be true, that motivates people. Who's going to help me? So at least I could turn to God. I want to take up tonight something I think is very, very fascinating. The second meeting, or the second confrontation between Moshe and Paro. Because I assume after the first meeting went so disastrously, like he just rejected everything he said, so then you would have thought that's it. I'm not going to have any meetings with him anymore. He's not going to want to talk to me. However, if you take a look at page 326, verse 19.
What about though when he throws down the...
section, page 324. Okay. And Hashem said to Moshe and to Aaron, when Paro says to you, give me a sign, then you shall say to Aaron, take the staff that's in your hand and cast it before Paro, and it will turn into a snake. And that's very interesting, because apparently Paro he has aroused some curiosity in Paro. No matter what Paro said, he was so bold. Who is God? I don't know God. He's denying God. Yet he's going to call you back and he's going to ask for proof. The first time he did not bring any proof. Okay? So Hashem is telling him that he's going to. You see, you did... Well, that's a very interesting point. Because a lot of times we try to convince people of certain things. Maybe it's about religion or whatever. Let's assume. And to all intents and purposes, it seems like the guy's not even listening. He rejects everything you're saying. And you walk away discouraged. How do you know? Maybe you did. Maybe you did plant a certain seed, and he's not showing it. He's not ready to show it yet. But maybe he'll come back and, you know, let me clarify. So it doesn't, you can't always judge by the way it looks, by the way the situation looks. That's what Hashem is telling him. Okay. Let's see what happens. Let's read the episode. So Hashem told him, he goes back with Aaron. Aaron was sort of like a spokesperson. So it says that Moshe and Aaron came to Paro, and they did that as Hashem commanded. And Aaron cast his staff before Paro and before his servants. So it wasn't just Paro, he brought his ministers. And it turned into a snake. Okay. So this is pretty convincing, I would imagine. Right? No, I would imagine. I can't do that. Do you know anyone that could do that? Well, if you could do that, I'd give you some credibility.
Egyptians could do it. Probably did.
Well, let's see.
David Blaine, the magician.
Well, I don't know. I'd like to see if he could do it. Maybe he can create the illusion that he's doing it. Illusions are not the same thing.
Yeah.
Because look at the words. It says that Paro also called his wise men and his sorcerers. Sorcerers. Now, I don't know exactly what a sorcerer is. I would say magician.
That's what I would say.
I would say it's a magician. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm. This is the Chartumim?
Yeah, the Chartumim. And they too did this with their incantations. These are key words. Wow. With their incantations. They translate the necromancers. I mean, it's all whatever. I can't distinguish one or the other. It's all people, right. But it's all people that are using voodoo. There's one word we have that covers it all. I remember that was voodoo economics, whatever. Do you remember that phrase?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, here you have voodoo religionomics, whatever. But this group of people employed voodoo. That's what it's saying. Okay? But nevertheless, it says, the Pasuk is saying that they did it. Okay. So, it would seem at this point in time that if you're there, you're the judge, the referee, you'd say, okay, stalemate. You know, you did fine, that was really nice. You produced the snake, and they produced the snake. Stalemate. Okay? However, so it says, well, let's read the verse. Each person of these necromancers cast his staff, and they became snakes, and the staff of Aaron swallowed their staffs. Ooh. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, the heart of Paro was hardened, and he didn't listen to them, as God had said. So now, what are the questions that we need to ask over here? And Paro rejected it. Okay? The question was, though, was Paro within his rights? Because you're going to do a miracle. You're going to prove to me. You're going to prove that God sent you. And how are you going to prove that God sent you? By doing something which we're going to say is miraculous. Yes. Now, a miracle has to be something that an ordinary person can't do. It can't be duplicated. So now that, but Paro brought his guys and they seemingly duplicated it, if that's the case, so does the miracle of Moshe still stand? Is it still a valid miracle? Or did he actually refute him? That's my question. What would you say?
You don't.
Okay, so I agree with you that in step one, there's a problem because you did it, so we could do it. Same thing. Where's your miracle?
Yeah.
But then something else happened.
Right.
And that is that the staff of Aaron swallowed all of this.
Yes.
Okay. There's no rejoinder to that.
Right.
There's nothing that they did that corresponds to that.
Yeah.
Okay. So my question is, though, I still have a question. Because if you're going to give Moshe a sign, wouldn't you give him something that's can't be duplicated at all? In other words, this leaves room. All right, to this. In other words, we did the same thing. So you'll say, yeah, but you didn't swap. If a person wants to deny something, so you gave him enough room to deny it. Why didn't? Here's the question. Why didn't God give something to Moshe which they couldn't duplicate at all? Wouldn't that be a better?
Because he had.
I agree. I would say that Hashem didn't. This is a very important point. What is it that Hashem really wants from us? Does Hashem just want us to be believers?
No. Does he?
Well.
Yes, he does. But
really?
With our own free will.
Exactly.
Right.
In other words, God wants us with our own free will, basing ourselves on our intelligence, to search the matter out and to come to the true conclusion. Okay? Mm-hmm. But therefore, if God was to, so to speak, to come down every day and perform all, so that, and of course you believe in God.
Yeah.
He overwhelms you, and of course, that's not a belief of any value. Then you didn't use your mind. You didn't choose freely.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
His desire was that Paro should think into the matter. In other words, on the surface, you could say, okay, you know, so what? We did the same thing. Maybe theirs was a little bit. If any truly objective person would have recognized, you could tell that something is magic. Does a magician really convince you? You know.
What's a trick?
Yeah, and he said, you can't just go up there. There's a stage, you're in the audience. There's a wall, so to speak, surrounding him. He controls the conditions. So then when he pulls the rabbit and all these things, you don't believe that he's created anything. If you do, then, you know, we have to have a private talk. You don't believe, you know. And ask a magician. The magician himself knows that there's no such thing as magic.
Right.
It's sleight of hand. These necromancers did not have any ability to produce a snake. Anyone who maintains that is basically, that's idolatry. That's not true. Because there are the laws of nature. According to the laws of nature, you can't turn wood into a snake. And today, with all the science and all the genetics and everything, we're very limited. You see? So then, that's why the verse says, they were able to do it with their necromancy, with their incantation, with sleight of hand. So right away, if you're searching for the truth, you didn't need this part two. You would know right. When Moshe and Aaron, when they did it, they didn't have any stage. Nothing. Come on up and see everything. They took the staff, threw it down, but in front of you, it became a snake. You couldn't say that there's sleight of hand over here. That itself should have convinced them. Why he doesn't want to? He doesn't want to believe. You see? Now, in the second, so God went further. Okay, fine. Really, that should be enough. I shouldn't have. The miracle stands even without the staff swallowing. That's God's compassion. He gave the. Because, as I said, an intelligent person at that point in time should have said, you guys did with magic. He did a real miracle. But God, in his mercy, gave him a further demonstration. Now the staff swallows the other staff. That's because this is something real, and that's just phony.
Right. Well, now Paro's convinced. That's why he has to harden his heart.
Ah, you see? In other words, Paro's rejection, what did he reject it because it was lacking in convincing? It wasn't convincing enough? No, because the verse says Paro hardened his heart. He was stubborn. And he didn't listen to them, as God had said. So which means to say that the demonstration was definitely sufficient.
Right.
The problem, however, is, it's a very, very big problem. It's not just Paro. And that is that Paro, his heart was closed. He didn't have an open heart. He didn't have an open mind. Because he did not want to accept a truth that went contrary to his own emotions. And that is something we all, you see, even today, even Jews, that we're very, very limited. When we, even a rational person, when he's dealing in an area where there's very powerful emotions, so then you see that the person thinks differently. It's very, very difficult for a person to reach that stage where he's capable of acknowledging truth if it goes contrary to his own. In other words, he didn't want to accept God because he didn't want to deal with the consequences.
Well, he had his own gods too.
Yeah, right? But those gods were created.
They weren't as good as
those were his gods because those gods didn't dictate. He created those gods.
Yeah.
When man creates his gods, then those gods simply confirm.
Yeah.
They simply confirm the things that he wants to believe. That's the difference between idolatry.
Yes.
The idolater has this saying that they're just looking out for his interests. They're not telling him to do anything that he doesn't want to do. But the God of reality, Hashem, he commands us. That means we have to give up our own personal desires and act in accordance with the objective truth. He didn't. That's the whole battle. And by the way, this is a command of the Judaism takes this into account. That element in man which is resistant to being rational. There's an element in man which does not want to acknowledge the truth. And you cannot serve God properly if you don't deal with this. There's a verse.
Is that a form of Yetzirah?
Yeah, that's the way. That is the Yetzirah of Yetziras. See, the Yetzirah of desire. A person has a desire, sexual desire, other whatever, wherever it is. In and of itself, you have to control it. I'm not giving you permission. I'm just saying the real Yetzirah is that the person's desire that he should live in accordance with the whims of his heart. That's the real desire. Desire is, don't tell me what to do. I feel, I can live in accordance with my feelings of right and wrong. That's the real Yetzer Hara, the real evil inclination. That, now the Pasuk tells us, this is what Moshe commanded us. He said to the Jews, that you shall circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And your necks will no longer, he says you're a stiff-necked people. He referred to the Jews as a stiff-necked people. What does that mean, a stiff-necked people? And what does it mean, the circumcision of the heart? This is the topic of this week's Dvar Torah. So I give you a little prep on it. And you see where the chutzpah and steroids comes from. Yeah. You can see that already.
Yeah.
Who's, that's Paro. Paro. Right. That's chutzpah. But he's telling them that you cannot be a proper servant of God as long as you have not circumcised your heart. Now the Ramban says that what is the circumcision of the heart? That your heart should be open. Open to receiving the truth. See, that's the idea of circumcision, because it's covered. When you circumcise, you remove the covering, okay, from that organ. So it's just a metaphor. The circumcision of the heart means the covering of the heart, the covering of the mind. And that is because of this powerful emotional resistance, that reality, you want reality to be in line with our own emotions. And that's why we reject. I don't like that. If I don't like it, I'm not going to listen to reason. By the way, you see this, if you watch TV, you see all the political debates. They'll bring on, this one is for Reagan, it's not around anymore. For Trump, this is the other side, the Democrats. And each one brings up their points, and the other refute, and no one, because I don't like him, everything he does is bad. Because I like him, everything he does is good. So basically, there's no real search for the truth. There's no interest in the truth. You tell these guys. They had this tremendous demonstration. They're still demonstrating against Trump. It was on Sunday, Monday, I don't remember. It was after the inauguration. And yeah, you tell these reason. What is it that you don't like? And what, doesn't matter. Even if something he's, even if he does something which they do like, it doesn't matter. Because he did it because their minds are already made up. And it's made up by the emotional disposition. That's a frightening thing to see. I mean, you have it on both sides. I'm not making a political statement. You have it on both sides because it's part of the makeup of a person. And that is the inability to free himself from the subjective and to be able to be objective, even if it's painful. I don't like that truth. The ability to say, well, it's true. I don't like it, but it's true. I have no choice. I have no choice. I have to accept it. I have to live by it, even though I don't like it. Why? Because I see the proof. I see that it's real. That's the story of Paro. That is the story of Paro. Let's go on a little bit more here. Let me go a little bit further, and we'll see how this plays out. But you see, the desire of God was not to impose faith. This is Rabbi Chaid, actually. He went there many, many years ago. He said, if science came up, he wants it to be based upon a choice, and a choice has to be made by the mind. Faith is just an emotional thing. For no, I mean, when I say faith, I mean blind faith, where there's no logic to it, there's no reason to it, but I believe. Just to believe without a solid basis in reality, in logic, that's not choice. That's just an emotional disposition. I don't think it has really too much value. Now, if it's a choice between that and nothing, obviously, practically speaking, it's better than nothing because at least the person believes. It's a start. It can lead you. But ultimately, the person should see it. His mind should see it, and it's true. Man,
people have so many different...
There's different levels of capacity, different levels of...
The simpleton may not see it that way.
Well, even in the simpleton, if an idea you can explain it to him, we're assuming
I don't know.
People that have basic intelligence, they should be able to see it on a certain level where their mind is in line with this. This makes sense to them. It's not just something which makes absolutely no sense, but I believe it because that's the way I was raised.
Well, as long as they have free will, what difference?
Plus, it's not. As I'm saying, that's not really a choice. It's not part of a person. It's not a real conviction. Your convictions are based upon your knowledge. You know this to be true. But an emotion is just, you don't know if it's true or not true. I don't know that it's true, but I believe it. It's not the same degree of it. It's not a real acceptance acceptance and conviction. It doesn't connect you to the Creator as it would if you really, the more you know, as the Rambam says, the greater, that there's different degrees of knowledge, and the person can only go in terms of his own abilities. But the more you know the Creator, the more you love the Creator. So that's the foundation.
That's another class.
You see it in the Torah itself, that Moshe never appealed to the Jews to have faith. He told them to remember, you were gathered, what you saw at Mount Sinai, and God revealed himself before an entire nation. And never forget that. So basically, I think that's the foundation of Aish, that the ultimate reason why we accept the Torah is because an entire nation was there, was gathered. And no, this never happened before, never happened since. So the fact that Moshe never mentions, well, you have to have faith. No. And then you see Paro too. Why didn't Moshe tell Paro, look, you have to have faith? No. God said, I'm going to prove it to you. And that's the whole confrontation between Moshe and Paro, is I'm going to show you, I'm going to prove to you. And if this miracle isn't, I'll give you more miracles. In order that I increase my miracles, and then it says, V'yadu Mitzrayim kani Hashem, and Egypt will know that I am the Lord.
But you taught us not to realize
the Rambam said, no, that's something else, that's a different topic, we'll have to take it up. The Rambam says that God orchestrated the whole event at Sinai because they had seen great miracles, the splitting of the Red Sea. He said, because that's not the ultimate level of knowledge, of conviction. Even miracles. That's a starting point. It's a very, very good starting point. But you see how much God wants us to have such an absolute knowledge that even that wasn't satisfactory. It should be on a higher level. At Sinai, they witnessed the Creator. They witnessed the Creator. A miracle, the Rambam speaks about that. A miracle, perhaps, can only verify something which is possible. If something is completely impossible, and the guy does a miracle, then I'm not going to believe that something which is impossible because you did a miracle. Can I explain why it happened? No, but if something is impossible, it's impossible. All the things that the miracle confirmed are things that are possible and real. But how do I, when a prophet comes, if he's saying something which makes sense, which could be, which is possible, but then I say, well, how do I know you spoke to God? That I'll give a demonstration. I'll prove it. Okay. Because the thing he's saying is something which makes sense. But if the thing that he's saying is something which doesn't make sense, for example, he said, well, God told me that I want you not to keep the Torah, that I want you to worship idols, and I'll prove it by doing a miracle. Right. Then that miracle is rejected.
Right. He probably didn't say that.
You see the reaction? Then, let's take a look at the first plague. There were 10 plagues. Okay. Then it says on page 326 that God commands him, go out, go to Paro in the morning when he goes to the waters. I guess he bathed in the Nile in the morning. And confront him. And the staff that turned in, take that staff with you. Remind him. He needs reminder of that staff. Take that staff with you.
Is that the same Paro that he grew up with as a brother?
That's the Paro who was the king when he was born. As far as I know. What?
It was his father.
Well, yeah, if you want to look at it that way.
What?
He was the father.
He's like 80 years old at this point. The guy must have been over 100 years old then.
He
was 10?
He warns him. He warns him again. And you know the first plague was the plague of blood. And caused all the reservoirs and everything to turn into blood. Okay? So they did it. And they warned him. Didn't help. So now they're bringing the first plague. And everything, all the waters became blood. And now it says, and in verse 19 it says, and in the wood and in the stone. In the wood and the stone means in the vessels they had gathered. They had wooden vessels and stone vessels. Which means not only the rivers and the canals, but even waters, for example, if they had like today a bottled water, and that would have turned into blood as well. So then it says that the fish, all the fish in the waters died, and a tremendous became foul, it stunk. And the Egyptians couldn't drink water from the river. And the blood was throughout the entire land of Egypt. Then it says that the Chartumim did the same thing. Again, the necromancers. But they couldn't have done the same thing. Okay? Because, well, first of all the waters were already, you know, smitten. So it means, it's magic. They took magic and they took some water for that they had dug up. And again, by sleight of hand, see, he always turns to them, even though it's irrational. You can't compare what they're doing to what Moshe did. But as long as he has any basis to deny, he'll deny. So it says again that the heart of Paro was hardened, and he didn't listen to them. Okay, now take a look. This is on page 328. It says, and Paro turned, and he went to his house, and he didn't pay attention even to this. Then it says that Egypt dug, they had to dig throughout the land to get some water. That is to say, all the pre-existing water was smitten. But God, again, in his mercy, if they dug and they dug wells, he said that, but they had to work really hard just to get enough water to survive. Okay? So this lasted for 7 days, and after 7 days, it went away. It lasted for 7 days to give them a chance. Look, think about it, consider it, so on and so forth. Because if something happens and 2 seconds later it's gone, no one's going to, oh, it's just a fluke. Okay, but if something lasts for 7 days, then it's serious. But let me ask you a question. Why does it say that Paro turned and went to his house and did not pay attention even to this? I mean, the Torah doesn't give you this detail. What do I care? Of course he must have gone somewhere. I need to know that he turned and went to his house. What's the point of that? The Torah doesn't give you that kind of information. We assume Paro was down by the Nile to bathe, confrontation with Moshe, and this happens. So, okay, Paro refused, end of story. Why do I need to know that he went to his house? And in the course of telling us that he went to his house, it tells us that he went to his house and did not pay attention even to this. That's my question. The next plague was the plague of the Tzfardim, the frogs. Okay, now it says, again, he sends Moshe and he warns him and tells him that if you don't want to send them out, I'm going to smite all of your boundaries with the frogs. And look at the next verse, that the canals will give forth the frogs, they'll come out of the water, and they will go up and come into your house, your bedrooms, on your bed, the house of your servants, and your nation, and in your ovens, and in your, what is that called? Your kneading bowls, the bowls they kneaded in. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Now, what's the point of this? Yeah.
So it's Paro.
That's what Paro, in other words, you see that the miracle was making an impression upon him. But he hardened his heart.
Yeah.
But in order for that to be successful, in order for him to engage in denial, no pun intended, denial, everybody makes that joke, okay? He had to return to his house. Why did he? Because that's the way of the wicked. Inside of his house, he was the king, and he's surrounded by his trophies, and so he had to be in his own environment in order to be able to maintain the denial.
Yeah. There's no plague in the house.
There's no plague in the house. And in the house, I've got my guards. It's the White House. I've got all the security. I've got all my things. I've got the Oval Office. He needed that in order to support himself emotionally.
Yeah, he's not with the people
He's not suffering with the people. But he's able to escape from reality. The reality that's there for 7 days was the reality of the bloody waters. He should have been there, he should have looked at it, he should have considered it. But he didn't want. He didn't want to. Why? Because he was afraid. He couldn't accept the consequences of that truth. Couldn't. So he was able to find an escape hatch. That's a very important thing for people to recognize. What people do when they're threatened by certain realities, they automatically go, you know, into their world of fantasy. Maybe they go put on, watch a movie, maybe everybody has his different tricks, different things that he engages in order to deny reality. So that's why you see in the very next instance, God said, you know, it's not going to work. Like you can run, but you can't hide.
We'll find you.
You're going to hide, right?
Yeah.
You're going to be able to go into your palace and deny that anything's happening. Remove yourself. No, I'll send you the frogs. I'll send you the frogs. Now, take a look at what happens. It's very, very strange. Because even in the case of the frogs, see, in every case, he calls his own magicians. He needs that. All right? In the case of the snake, he calls his magicians. Okay. Even if they don't do as good as Moshe, but that's enough. That's all he needs to deny. In the case of the blood, he calls his magicians. And again, what they did was minuscule, but that's enough. Now, in the case of the Sephardim, he calls them too. It says, this is on page 328, the case of the frogs. Okay? And that Aaron stretched his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up, and they covered the entire, they inundated, infested the entire land of Egypt. Then it says that the magicians did the same with their incantations, with their magic, and they brought forth frogs on the land of Egypt. Okay, so you would think, what do you expect now? That, okay, Paro got his guys to do it, now he's going to deny. But one second, take a look, what happens here? And Paro called to Moshe and Aaron, and he says, plead to God, and remove the frogs from me and my nation, and I'll send forth the people, and you'll sacrifice to God.
Why didn't he get the necromancers to do it?
Ah! So, this, no, he didn't keep his word. That's another thing.
Right.
So Moshe
right.
says, okay, tell me when. Tell me when. Because, why did he say tell me when? Because if I pick the time, then you'll say, oh, it was some kind of natural thing, and I knew. So therefore, you pick any time you want. And he actually, what does he pick? He says tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So all the commentators, what do you mean tomorrow? If you're under such suffering, who wants to wait till tomorrow? Who wants to, would you wait till tomorrow? I say right now.
Right.
Why did he pick tomorrow?
Because that's when he figured Moses would be able to stop it.
No.
Immediately.
He was willing to endure more pain because he thought that maybe it's just a natural thing. It's an Moshe happens to know about the natural thing and it'll go away by itself.
Whatever.
He was willing to endure more pain and subject his nation to more pain on the chance that maybe this is all phony and Moshe just knows something we don't know, but really it's going to go away. Otherwise, why is he offering us to take it? I'm asking this question. Why? The whole purpose of the magicians to duplicate it was to deny. Here he brings in his magicians and they duplicate it, and in spite of that he calls the Moshe Nar. But why? Why bring in the magicians? And why didn't the magicians give him that strength? Give him that strength? Yeah, that's it. Forget about it. My magicians can do the same thing yours, so it's not. No! The magicians do it, and then he says, oh, plead to you. He's recognizing God. And this is the first time where he's acknowledging God, that God exists and God has the power. I can't even know how to approach him. You apparently know how to approach him. So my question is, why did he do that? If he brought in his magicians, and the whole purpose was to give him the ability to deny everything. And yet, they do it, doesn't help. Paro would get rid of that stubbornness, and just look at the reality. He would see that their powers are extremely limited. It's just magic.
Yes.
He saw that.
Yes.
He did not ask them to get rid of the plague. When he needed the plague to be gotten rid of, who did he turn to? Moshe. But again, you see there's a very important teaching over here. You would have thought that once Paro brought his magicians, and they too, they did something similar, whatever it is.
What could they have done if there's frogs all
over? Paro was in a state of resistance.
He's starting to believe now.
Yeah. He didn't want to acknowledge the reality. So he goes into his defense mechanisms. But there were two defense mechanisms. One was, I'll get my guys, they can do the same thing. So this is not any big deal. That was his first. Mm-hmm. But the second one was, he had to escape from it. Those two. One was not... In other words, he can see, even though his guys could duplicate the blood to whatever extent, but he had to go to the... Had he stayed around, he couldn't take it. Okay? Yes. So he needed two things. One is the fact that my guys could do the same thing. Secondly, I can go to a safe place. Okay?
Yeah.
In this instance... He got his guys, they could duplicate it to a slight extent, But he had no safe place. He couldn't escape.
But that wasn't helping him. For them duplicating it, that wasn't helping him.
Because he couldn't escape.
Right.
That's the point.
He probably wanted them to get rid of the...
He clearly knew that's another proof. He clearly knew that they had brought something that my guys couldn't bring, and they could not get rid of it.
Right.
Maybe he did tell them. Yeah, maybe he spoke to them. The Torah doesn't record it. He says, can you deal? No. They clearly could not. The only thing they could do was duplicate in a sleight of hand kind of way.
Right. What is good is that? Do him.
It's not going to do him any good.
Now we got more frauds.
So then again, that should be enough. So you see that what Moshe is doing is real. Not he himself. He doesn't have the power.
Right.
Nobody has the power to change nature. Hashem has the power. So that was the whole, that should have been a major breakthrough. You've seen the hand of God through Moshe. So what Moshe says is coming from God. Your guys can't.
Rabbi, isn't that your point that every one of
the lesson is that a person can't serve God unless he has an open heart. That you can't teach a person, and this is you're going to have a lot of frustration. You can't teach a person whose mind is already made up that he doesn't want. Scientists have written when they got older and they turned to God. They said, when we were young, we couldn't accept God because we didn't want to. We knew that if we did, then we'd have to revise a lot of our emotional desires. They were admitted, it's the truth. So if your heart is stubborn, that's part.
Right.
Thank you.
If your heart is stubborn to the point where it's closed to the truth, then the most convincing truth, nothing's going to move you. Look at Paro.
Right.
Yes. He refused until God took away his free will. According to the Rambam, God took away his free will. He lost his free will. When he finally did send them, it wasn't because of a realization. That's a very important point. Maybe we'll take it up in a different context. Is it true that finally he saw the truth? No. But God placed such pain. He couldn't take the pain. He was forced. He had no choice. It wasn't choice. Because you see, as soon as a few days later, he runs after them into his own destruction.
Wait a minute. Didn't Paro
marijuana? You get into all sorts of crack.
It is true with sin. It's like a drug, and the more a person continues to indulge and to be stubborn, he will reach the point where it's virtually impossible. Let's put it that way. The Rambam goes one step further, though, and he says for some wicked people, that is their punishment. Their punishment is that they lose the ability because they've not. That's a gift God gives to someone who chooses to live a human life. So up to a point, okay, you made mistakes, you could do tshuva. But you can reach that point where you're no longer deserving of the ability to do tshuva. That's the Rambam's view. So that's a very, either way, it's a scary thought. And that's why the theme of this story, what we need to take away, is how a person should treasure and preserve that element within you, that you should have free will. That you should never put yourself in a position where I have no free will, because then you're doomed. So that's what a person needs to do. It's like, you know, if you certain muscles, if you don't exercise them, then they atrophy.
Well, Matt, you're talking about extremes, people that...
Very important is that your underlying approach and your orientation in life is that you want to live by your mind. You want to make correct choices. You want to overcome the passions. That's your basic... that doesn't mean you're always going to do so. Like anything else, I mean, a person could be eating healthy and this and that, but he has a few cheats or whatever, slips. But essentially, you're living a healthy lifestyle. So essentially, a person's living a healthy lifestyle from the religious, spiritual point of view. So that's good. All right, not perfect. We're never perfect. And we may have challenges and we may slip and fall, but the tzaddik will always come back. See, the hallmark of the righteous person is he'll always come back. But the hallmark of the wicked person is that he always gives into his emotions.
Can a tzaddik decide to give up their free will and love Hashem?
A person can attain, in other words, free will comes into play when there's a struggle. When you're in conflict between two opposing objectives or desires. So you choose to follow Hashem. But so you're fighting that battle. Every week it's a battle. I don't want to go to shul. I don't want to keep Shabbos. But you fight and you won. Now, if you study the Torah and you're going in this path, it's not going to always stay at the same thing. That force within you is going to get stronger and the other one's going to get weaker. And it may reach the point where it's so clear to you that it now becomes a service of love. Yeah. When you love, you don't have free will anymore.
Yeah, it doesn't seem like it's free choice anymore.
Yeah, that's a great point.
Yeah,
that's a great point. This was good. We don't know where we're going. It's like a journey. I start out with a little, I have no GPS. I just have a plan. Who knows where it's going
to
take me.
As long as you make sure to get the points that you wanted to get across, that's the whole thing.
I feel bad. I lost them.
I don't know what happened.
Why can't I? It never happened before.
You have to
apologize.
You have to get to him before Tuesday and tell him you don't know what you're sorry you lost him.
So it's nice, Bob. It's nice to have you back. You can make the time now?
Well,